just gone 7:48 Central African time, and at that time of the morning, where we join our very own Councillor Ahmed Farak on Straight Talk. Ahmed, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And tell me, how are you doing this fine, beautiful Sunday morning?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alan asalam to all our radio listeners. Alhamdulillah, what a beautiful Sunday morning, Shafat. Allah has blessed us with another fine day, Shafat.
Achal, you said it so beautifully. And Urdu mein kehte hai, kis kis nehmati apki rab ki jutlaoge, and which is it of the favors of your Lord will you deny? None. Ahmed, I can still feel your hug. I can still feel your warmth. I can still feel that atmosphere. You know what? Jazakallah khair for having me yesterday in the company of wonderful, lovely, you know, brilliant Muslim brothers. What a lovely, beautiful afternoon we had, performing our Asr Salah there, our Maghrib Salah, and the food also, you know, your catering was a par excellence, and I can tell you, it made for easy digestion. Ahmed, your thoughts?
Alhamdulillah, Shafat, these youngsters that were with me in the early 70s and 80s, where I coached them into football, in juveniles, juniors, and college. These are today top business people in our community, and you know, we have this every 2 years, we have this get together and keep the muhabbat and keep this thing. The idea behind this whole thing was, Shafat, it was myself, my brainchild with Tariq Khan, that we said we will have this reunion on a every 2 year basis, so our youngsters can see like what we did for the community, how we came from that community and we went into business, how we went into politics, we went in looking after the masjid, madrasa, all the guys that you saw yesterday, they're all involved in some way or the other in all our religious organizations. Some of them, take Kim Joseph, he's a trustee of our Maghreb Masjid today, is also involved with the NMJ institution. So, you know, all these guys came out from that school that today they are into various religious organizations of ours as well as now. The idea behind this was to bring our youngsters to see. So we told you, bring your sons along, have a see how we do things and all that. With football, today, what we have went out and did dean work as well, Shafat.
I know that it was a culture here in Springer Beach that when the azan went, drop everything and run towards the mosque, and all that, alhamdulillah, has already inculcated this spirituality in us, and you know, the respect that we have. I mean, as you said, each one is perhaps a millennial that was sitting there in our company, but the respect, Allahu Akbar, the respect, Adam Arbi, Munim there, there was Asif Juman, there were so many, you know, that they came up there, the essays, and you talk about them, they were there, you know, Ahmadi Jadwood and all these fathers, and not forgetting your brother, you know, Abdul Qadir, yourself, and also, when I looked at them all, and each one made sure that they found their time, even the, you know, Shabir from Simplex Radio, and all these people, they showed so much of love, and then my uncle, Fawad, yeah, Natal Box Factory, should be so much of reverence and warmth. And the thing is, we don't get to meet them, and especially you know, the type of work I'm involved in, it's like a 24/7 thing. But you pulled me out of it, and you really made it a very memorable afternoon for me. Moving on, and you know, many of them spoke about, hey, you know what, Shafat, so many have passed on, so many have made parda from this dunya. And who are some of the people that you remember that made a parda from the dunya that were younger than you, Ahmed?
Today, you know, we lost like Siddiqui. We lost a very youngster at a very young, early age. And then we lost all our elders like the Doc Ghani, Yunus Siddiqui, Dr. Jagwad, all these are, you know, all elders that really put something into Springbok Beach and into the community. That's the beauty part of it. This is what we are lacking today. And I've always said, always, sports can bring people together. There's a lot of things via sports you do. Go out on dash, you can go out and do deed work. You can do so much from that. And you know what? You won't believe it. Yesterday you had one guy, he's my PA, his name is Rocky Naidu. He used to be with Black Rangers. When I introduced all our friends and colleagues and all yesterday, I said, this is Rocky Naidu. And I told Rocky, just tell them, who's your brother? He said, my brother is a fully-fledged Maulana Khan. So, you know, that alone speaks to volumes. So I said, Rocky, now you saw what, if your brother has accepted Islam and he's a Maulana, you next. He said, you know, with you around, anything is possible. So I'm, you know, giving him slow dosage, and inshallah, he will also accept, because he can see the fruit. He says, you know, I don't buy anything if it's not halal. So that alone talks for itself, Shafat.
Absolutely, Ahmed. And also we find that our Mufti A.K. Hussein on Marcus Sahaba, the Vice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah with Maulana Arafat. So many people accepting Islam. And, you know, it is Nabi Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was told, oh Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you convey the message, and it is I, Allah, that will turn the hearts. So the du'as are there that the hearts will turn towards Islam. And we look at the latest reports on Kafan Dafan. I see the newsman is already sitting on the desk. Okay, you still have 5 minutes more. 5 minutes, Mr. Newsman. But how about the latest on Kafan Dafan?
Shafar, alhamdulillah, at the moment things are very, very quiet. Yesterday, there was two mayats, you know, no accidents, no unnaturals or anything like that. So alhamdulillah, at the moment, everything in the Dafan Kafan site in the country is relatively very, very, very quiet. We're still fighting the battle in terms of all the government entities, in terms of getting our bodies quickly as possible. We are fighting to make sure that we are still getting our bodies on time, to make sure that we'll be able to bury our loved ones quick as possible. That's the only challenges we still have, because the government did not have staff in their mortuaries and all that. But that is going to be an ongoing thing for the next couple of years. But inshallah, there is some big thing is happening behind the scenes at the moment. We cannot reveal this on air or anything like this, because the government is looking at a complete new dimension of running the mortuaries and in terms of burials and everything. Things are happening behind the scenes as well. So alhamdulillah, with the help of Allah, we get information well in advance. So wherever it is affecting our deen and Islam, we will take them on, whoever it is. Whether I have to sell my pen, I will go right to constitutional court, and we'll point them to make sure what we need to get, Shafat.
Khalik says, Assalamu alaikum, Brother Shafaat and Ahmed Farak. I'm really enjoying the program. Ahmed Farak spoke about the scanning and X-ray machine. What's the latest updates? I would also encourage him to collect from me too. Okay, how do you respond to Khalik, Ahmed?
Shafat, that scanning machine, we have already earmarked on. It is only in the UK, America, and the European countries at the moment. We, as I said in the last program, that we will be busy putting something together so that we'll be able to go down with some of our doctors from the forensic medicine. In, you know, there's a Dr. Ali Day in Cape Town. There's a Dr. Khan here in Durban, in Pinetown Mortuary. So we want to take our delegation from the forensic mortuary and from the Department of Health, and take the head of the Dr. Keller, who is one of the DG of the province here. We want to go down to the UK and see for ourselves exactly how it works. It might take us 2-3 days there. We will put some funding together. And in fact, it will be a big time saving for the community. And tell Khalid not to worry. We will be knocking on his door. And we will go on a campaign to make sure we get the first in South Africa to alleviate the waiting of postmortems.
Yeah, the newsman is showing me his stopwatch here. It's okay. He says it got 2.5 minutes. Ahmed knows you've got 2.5 minutes. We'll finish in 2.5 minutes. Now, Ahmed, the question here on the screen, and it's from Umar. Umar says, Ahmed Farak, how often do you upgrade or change your hearses I've seen some hearses that are still 1967 models. Abbas, how do you respond to Umar?
Shafat, every 3 years, I have got a standing deal with, alhamdulillah, with our very close friend, Nasser Akku from Durban South, Toyota. We normally get about 10 or sometimes 8, depending what deal he can do with Toyota South Africa, and he gets that. So we normally go and upgrade all our hearse in 3 to 5 years' time, and the very old ones, we give it to areas where they just form a various society, give it to them, let them get the know-how of how it works and everything, and on a small scale, and then as they're building up, then get them a much better vehicle, and obviously it's not going to be free. We get like a very, very big discount. This is price that you're getting from Toyota South Africa price. That's the deal we normally get from Nasser Akku from Durban South Toyota. That's how we normally it's being sorted out, Shafa.
Absolutely brilliant. And Ahmed, you know, because he's a go-getter, he's someone that knows how to coordinate and how to delegate. So he gets all this done. And alhamdulillah, although he may not be the president of the IBC, but all members come to him as a source of reference, and they're asking Ahmed all the time, you know, what should we do, what should we not do. And, you know, the beauty is that Ahmed Farak also has people around the country, Muslim organizations around the country, coming to him, asking him for advice. And alhamdulillah, he's up to speed. He knows exactly what to do. And alhamdulillah, when I was just talking to him yesterday about the politics and how he handles the volume of requests that he gets, and he told me, you know, Shafaat, I've got a PA that I give them to do that. Otherwise, you know what, I'm on the job. It's an 18 hours a day work. And alhamdulillah, and the way he ran the function here yesterday, he was someone that I even saw him, you know, putting the chairs in. Ahmed, listening to the news, what caught your attention?
About that earthquake in New Guinea, 7.5. It's a big earthquake that hit the New Guinea, and you know what? So it traveled right to 80 kilometers, like from here from Durban to Maritzburg. So you know that is. I think this must be one of the biggest ones in the last year we have found out, and then also the journalist that got bail after 2 years, Indian government. You know what? This is another. They're making zulam on our Muslim brothers and sisters there in India, and that is, you know, it's a sad part that you know, when we got, they were living together, the Indian and the Hindu Muslims were living together, and today we're having this problem that now the government is really, really taking away land and fighting, bringing down masjids and everything. This is one thing has to stop, and I don't know how it's going to be. Some intervention need to come in there to stop the issue that what we're having at the moment. Then the South and North Korea issue of coming together, that's a big plus factor in the world. That is, you know, this been for many, many years that this blockage was there for, you know, I don't know, maybe over 30 years today, but that has now opened up, and it's a big plus factor. And then the Palestinian issue, where the Israeli, what they are doing to our brothers and sisters, and taking away land and cutting the what the source of income is, and cutting those palm trees and olive trees. You know, it's not human what is happening there. The whole world is sitting and doing absolutely nothing about it. That is the sad part.
Full marks on your summary there. You do very well. I think you start whispering into the ear of Naledi Pandor. I mean, she's making a big noise all over, and the South African government. And yeah, they could be doing something about that. Well done, Ahmed. Brilliant synopsis there. But one of the things that caught my attention was the literacy rate. And you are being, you know, as a member or a councillor in the Tikwini region, or in the Tikwini Council, you have over 300 or 400 councillors that do not know how to read or write there. How do you communicate with them, Ahmed, knowing in the back of your mind that this guy is illiterate? Talk to us, Ahmed.
Shabbat, you know, you might find, you know, take in my case, I haven't got no degree or anything like that. I've only been to Standard A, JC certificate. People are there in council. Some of them got degrees. Some of them are, they have got, you know, they have been university and all that. But the issue is, now when you get a counselor that is in a rural area and who look after that community, he he doesn't know how to read, write, or whatever, but he does the work for the community. So the community obviously will support him fully, 100%. So when the guy is elected, end of the day, he's been elected through the normal process. There was no back door or anything like that. And in rural areas, this is what happens. People elect people to make sure that what they do for the community. In my case, when I became a councillor, people need to know who's Ahmad Farah. What did he do for the community? How much he did for the community? And if we put him into council, what can he bring to the people of the city? So all these things take into account, and then you take the people as they doesn't know how to read and write or anything, and some of them in council give you laptops and all that, and some of them doesn't know even how to use a laptop and all that. Alhamdulillah, I have learned over the systems that when you went into council, you have to learn quickly, and then you have to do a lot of reading. You get like 200, 300 pages of minutes coming through to you on a week-to-week basis. So all these things, and then you have to put motions into council. All these things you have to do. And therefore, the council have made provision. Like, even for me, they phoned about a month ago. They said, you want to do, on a full-time basis, finish your metric. You want to do your 9 and 10. And they pay for it and all that. So they are bringing them up to speed now, Shafat.
So what you told them, Ahmad, you got no time to study now.
Shafat, I was prepared to do it, but on a part-time basis. But this course doesn't allow them on a part-time basis, only on a full-time basis. On a full-time basis, there was no, absolutely, I will not be able to make it. There's too much of work in my life to do on a full-time basis.
Well, you're talking about people being illiterate, but then you have the Itikweni boss. He is alleged to have apologized after calling staff for using the B-word on them. Swearing quite often in the council?
No, we don't get that because, we've got a privilege in the council, but no F-words or anything is being used in council like that, and they won't allow that. In fact, we will bring it. We bring the room down on the thing. So maybe would he call it, he's a city manager, and he was just recently appointed about not even 2-3 weeks ago. So, but he's a good guy on the whole. Musa is a very good guy. He's been through the mill in terms of every department. He was there in a senior position, and when he came to acting as a city manager, he knows the ins and outs. So I think the city has got somebody who knows the ins and outs of running the city and the budget. You're running a 55 billion rand budget for the city. So, but his hands are tied now because there's no money there. Because whatever money came, the flood has taken bulk of our money away. And then the national government has promised us money. Nothing has come through, Shafat.
Yeah, also, Ahmad, there are, growing fears amongst officials and councillors of your municipality that the recent strikes by the different units that paralyze our service delivery are part of a broader plan to sabotage the city. How true is that, Ahmad?
But, where on earth you saw 240 hours of overtime? Now, we're giving over, take it. Simple scenario, you got a business and you need to work weekend, obviously you have to pay those people, it's fine. You will only work when you got that extra work to be done, then only you give overtime. How is it possible you're giving every single month overtime? That's number one. Secondly, if you're giving overtime, then you don't have to give outsourced work then, because you're paying outsourced and you're paying overtime, so you're paying double. So that's where our budget is getting eaten away. So we are paying for two entities when we're supposed to be only paying. We're saying, okay, fine, we give you overtime, then get rid of all the outsourcing. The same thing what we are outsourcing, you do it in-house. And I prefer to do it in-house than giving it outsourcing, because outsourcing, you've got no control. in-house you got control. And this is where our problem is. They are fighting, they want their overtime. Yes, they're entitled for it, but you cannot give that type of overtime because we don't have the money. That is the reason the deputy mayor has cut down on overtime by 50%, in some cases right up to 80%. Because we need to do a turnaround. The only way we can do a turnaround to see which department is abusing the funds in terms of overtime and giving outsourced work.
Yeah, but also we see a disgruntled Newlands East building contractor has labeled officials at the Itikweni municipality as incompetent because they have not been able to fix a simple broken sewer pipe next to the Ferndale primary school since April 22. Simple job, but they don't know how to do it. Talk to us, Ahmed.
Shafan, far as the sewer is concerned, the entire city, including Spingo Beach, where you stay, including Musgrave, everywhere, freeway, you want to have this issue because the pipes are all clogged. And when the floods came in after that, on the 12th of April 2022, and a flood after that, a month later, has blocked everything. There's sand pipes. Take South Coast Road. I'll give you a good scenario where I'm fighting for Shades and Gibson. Sun Oil is there. There's a whole lot of factory. I went personally, I could put my jacket on and I had to go there. And I did investigation. And behind Sun Oil, there's a railway track. They are actually manually going in those tunnels and taking out all the sand. You cannot go the TLB to clean up. So there is so much to be done. And in the industrial areas, if you don't give industrial areas, what we have to do, we must take into account, very important, you have to first give industries the priority, because that, if you don't do that, if the sewer doesn't work in the industries, then those people want to go on short time. They have threatened last week when I went there, there's 2,000 workers in that region alone. If those 2,000 workers go on strike or they don't go back to work till this matter has been sorted out, it can take maybe a week, week and a half. But 2,000 times that by five, what will you do? 10,000 livelihood will be affected. Now, that is the problem that we are faced with. Immediately when I went and did an investigation, they went and the council also sent their investigators and we showed them where it was and inside in some of these buildings, the sewer lines are completely blocked. You go there today, if you go there, they are working. We made sure that we don't bring the whole entire South Coast Road to a standstill and those 10,000 mouths can get some food on the table on a Friday. We're making sure that it's happening. And I went personally to the deputy mayor, and he has assured me, and in fact, I can send you the WhatsApp he sent me yesterday. Ahmed, people are working there. We got two teams are working. Please tell them not to go on strike. Tomorrow morning, before the council meeting, I've got a council meeting in the morning. I have to be there on South Coast Road, making sure, speaking to all those people there, because they trust me now, because I came there, and I make sure things are starting to happen. And they, yesterday, Friday, I received a mail. Some people are here, they're assessing this thing, you know. They say in 3 years, nothing happened. I came there in less than a week, things start to happen, Shafa.
Well done there, Ahmed. And also, you know, we were a bit paranoid because we've been told year in and year out they'll be dredging the airport, they'll be dredging Clearwood, they're going to make it into a super harbour and so forth. And, you know, people of Zapingo Beach were in anticipation. What happened to that project? When will that dredging take place? And already the refinery is closed and so forth. What's that project about? And is it still on the agenda, Ahmed?
So let's go back a little bit. 2010, we had our World Cup. What happened to us? King Shaga Airport couldn't take all the private planes. Some of these planes had to be diverted to Virginia Airport, airport in Margate, and those airports couldn't take. So a lot of people had to go back to Joburg and they had to land back there because they couldn't land yet. The And yet we, at that time, I was not a counselor, and we said to them, and I went on record to say, leave the old airport as is, so we will be able to still utilize that. What they did was, Shafat, some bright spark day in council, and I don't know how he went, and he went and leased that airport building. The idea behind the whole thing was first to keep the airport open. If the airport, they did not take it and renew, and they didn't want to make it like a small airport, like how they got Lanseria Airport, we think we could have made it like a Lanseria Airport here in Durban, like how you got in Joburg, and then the bigger plane, and open up more for international planes to bring more visitors to the city and use that for King Shaga. It didn't happen. They went and leased it out to some major corporate guys, and they, now they only got containers there. Then the other issue was Transnet did an agreement to dredge that the old airport, and also to make the harbor bigger. That didn't take place. So now they went back to plan B. They started in our Durban Harbour to upgrade our Durban Harbour to bring in more ships. Because if you go and look at the beachfront, you'll see the ships are lined up to come into our harbour. You'll find anytime anything between 8 to 15 ships waiting to come into our harbour.
Yeah, and a very comprehensive day indeed. And why is the, you know, Durban Harbour, why is it on a go slow, Ahmed?
Shafat, is not on a go slow. What is happening at the moment? We cannot, at the moment, after 20, the COVID, after the COVID, things started rolling because there was not enough supply of lot of goods in South Africa. So they had to import. So that's what the reason. And that our terminals couldn't handle the amount of ships that were coming into our harbor to offload them. But now we have got it back onto track.
Yeah, once upon a time, I think Durban was the fifth busiest harbour in the world, and maybe the busiest in Africa. I'm not too sure about that. But how does Richards Bay Harbour compare to Durban Harbour? How much of the volume of traffic is Richards Bay taking compared to Durban? Do you have any statistics for us, Ahmed?
Shabbat, if you... Now, let me just advise you. I go to Richards Bay on a very regular basis because there is the best cancer professor in the country is there in Richards Bay. He's got a cancer machine that costs like $400 million. And then how I got to it, one of my brother Kasim had cancer and I had to take him there. And I went through to the harbor, had a look at it. It's one of the state-of-the-art harbor in the country. You have a look at that. All our coal, the A-grade coal of this country is leaving South Africa and going to China and all over the world. But the B grade or the C grade, you know, that reject, what you call the reject, that color, that one that will take you 2 hours to burn, that coal is being used by our Eskom here in South Africa, and that's why you're having this load shedding. And if you look at that harbor, it's a beautiful harbor. That harbor is mainly for coal and steel and bulk stuff, not all your normal stuff that we have to bring into the harbor, Shafat.
JazakAllah for that information. As you said, all the A-grade, I mean, our fruits, I mean, we got some of the best fruits in the world. The choice grade goes out of the country. We don't even get to taste it. And we get the, you know, standard or subgrade fruits that we buy at the supermarkets and so forth. Looking at a question on the screen here, and it's Haroon. He says, Assalamu alaikum, Ahmed, my man. I really enjoy you. I want to know what is the age limit for a counselor? Do they have to give it up by the age 70 or 80? Because a lot of old bullies are in council. Ahmed, how do you respond to Haroon?
There was a DA counselor. He served in this city municipality for 22 years, and he passed away about a month ago. So your question is, what is the age limit? There's no age limit in terms of any counselor or anything. Take mine, I'm over the age of 60. I'm still a counselor. This is the first term that I'm spending in counselor, the counselor in the city. But there's no age limit or anything like that. But maybe it might come after the 24 election, that now they have changed the rules quite a bit. You must have some sort of degree, because they want to up the standard of all the councillors and all that. So I'm not sure what's going to happen, but there's something in the pipeline as well.
Yeah, you know what, Ahmad, you can't beat the experience that you have, the hikmah and what you went through. I mean, you were groomed from a very young age. But, you know, the youngest councillor, what's the age of the youngest councillor in Itikweni?
I think the youngest one that I see there in my one of my colleagues is in the region about in the 25, just under 30 years old, I would say.
Okay, the younger, and you see them, they're getting the younger and younger, Ahmad, but then there's this patriarchal system amongst the African culture, where they, the old men or the Indunas, and, you know, they are the rulers. I mean, you know, they say, yeah, Baba, or, you know, they always show a lot of respect for the elders. So the elders make sure that they keep those youngsters, you know, in check, but they won't give them the higher positions. Is that true, Ahmad?
But Shafat, that is very, very true among the Zulu culture and all that. But the respect factor, you know, when you greet anybody, the older people, you must see how they actually, you must see when they put their hands together and when they greet you and all that. That the respect is much greater in some of the other religions and all that, I find. You know that, like, you know, we make salam at least, they, even if they don't know you, they will make like salam with you with their hand and all that. So that is a good way of showing respect.
Yeah, you know, you make a very good point indeed. And you know, generally when you greet an elderly Zulu gentleman, you'll find his whole disposition, he turns it towards you, he smiles, and he really gets very happy. You can feel the warmth when you greet them. Why is that so, Ahmad?
I'm not sure, but you know what, I think there is That culture is made like that, brought up like that. And if you go to one of the, you know, like I, you know, because I'm involved with Dafan Kafan work so much and all that, even when they like, you know, we mourn for 3 days Islamically and after that it's finished, right? They got a system from the day her husband passed away, she won't move, they'll put one mattress on the floor and she'll tie herself with blanket and all of that. And she won't talk and all that. You know, they have got a unique way of showing respect to the deceased and everything else, Shabbat.
Alhamdulillah. And you know, you really have been exposed to many things. This question here says, Assalamu alaikum, Ahmad Farak. I really enjoy you, and Jazakallah khair for helping out some of my neighbors. They talk very highly of you. But Ahmad, I want to know, why is it in our Musgrave area we're still having pipes are breaking quite often? When will we get our areas 100% working? Question for you there. You're part of the world now.
Shabbat, we had a meeting last week at the masjid. What we are doing in the Musgrave area, what is happening? In fact, we must be bold enough, and somebody, you know, I'm always bold enough. I call a spade, you know, I'm like Mufti AK. We shoot one time. There's not two bullets. We one time, you must go on the floor. So the simple thing is, the city and the government, national government, province, throughout the country, the government have made a decision that they will support rural area. They want to uplift the rural area, whatever it takes. Now, what is the scenario behind in putting our money, taxpayers' money, moving it away from our elite area or where we pay heavy taxes, now taking that money to upgrade the rural area? That is the idea behind the ruling party to start getting votes, because they're losing big time on the votes. That's number one. Number two is the infrastructure in rural area does not exist. So we have already got an infrastructure, but is not working because they have not maintained it for the last 15, 20 years. That's why we think that is the reason we have got this problem. If they have maintained all the area, Westworld, Musgrave, Pingo, all these areas, like the 12th of April, we have, you know, you should have even devastating, bigger flood than this year. It should have never affected us. The channels were all open. It was not clogged. All the drains were serviced properly. We should not have never had a problem. Now it's costing us not one time, about five times the money what we have to spend, what we should be spending. So that is the problem. So we took a decision last week at the masjid, and Mufti Bakas has mooted this year with a few other brothers. What we are doing is we are going to then bring in all the residents of the Musgrave area under the one, you know, into a ratepayers association and see how that ratepayers association is. Talk to the ratepayers association and bring in our own team with the council. There's a special legislation in council where they will be able to assist us in terms of, because they can't give us service, we'll have to do it ourselves. There's a lot of, like, you've got Musgrave Center, there's a big old age home, there's a lot of corporate in our area. Try and win the corporates first to bring in funding, and then go to the householders and say, because you go to the householders, first 3 months they will give you, after that Shafa, they won't give you 1 cent. Because then they will come and tell you after 90 days, my lawn supposed to have been mowed here, nobody has come, therefore I stopped it now. Now, this is how they operate. So, therefore, we have to get more corporate and mix it up with the residents and make sure we get our own team to oversee the entire Musgrave with our own security, CCTV cameras, all that. That is what we have in mind.
Absolutely brilliant, Ahmed. And while we run out of time, perhaps your parting words this morning.
Shafat, you know, there's a lot of things happening in the city, in the country. We must have only one thing, Shafat. Have yakin in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whatever you do, do it for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you'll see things will must come right, Shafat.
Beautiful words from Ahmed Baraka. You have a blessed week ahead. I'll talk to you soon, Ahmed. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi.